Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
This morning, my wife and I have the pleasure of speaking and hanging out with you guys. So give it up for my wife. Could we get the pulpit out here? Children going out, is that right? Miss Vicky taking our children? Thank you, Miss Vicky. Here, let me see this. We're going to talk about fathers this morning because it is Father's Day. Everyone good? Everyone so quiet. Good. Take a deep breath. It's good to be here.
So neither of us are fathers, obviously. I'm definitely not a father. But we both had really awesome, have really awesome fathers. So that kind of qualifies us to talk about Father's Day. If you're wondering, like, why is Natalie talking about fathering this morning? Because I had a really awesome dad.
There's a lot of dysfunction, family dysfunction in the world right now. Especially in this region. It's really running rampant, and it really breaks my heart that there's fatherless households, that there's kids growing up without dads around, kids growing up without any good influence around. And so Natalie and I are especially thankful that we had godly dads and moms, of course. Today we honor our fathers and just want to thank every father here who's raising their kids up in the way of the Lord. Because that's a big deal. It's a huge deal. Because unfortunately it's not common anymore. And we are to be going against the grain in that matter. But what we want to talk about this morning is the purpose of fathers to their children and what the Bible says, not what Matt and Natalie say about fathers, but what the scriptures unfold for us. And especially in Proverbs 22:6, it says that the fathers should raise their children up in the way that they should go so that when they grow old, they don't stray away. Something like that, and paraphrase it. That's really what a father is to do. That's what, and when I say father, of course, I mean parents together, because we know that marriage makes us one. And so, really, this applies to parenting in general, but we're speaking to fathers specifically. But a father should raise up his child in the way they should go, so that when they are older, they don't stray. And that is really the purpose of parenting and of fathering. And that should be the purpose of spiritual fathering. It should be the purpose of, if you're a biological father, and it actually is the purpose of Father God, to raise up his children in the way that they should go, with purpose, with destiny, with identity, with boldness, with victory. Does that make sense? And so what I love about what we're going to talk about today is it applies to every aspect of fathering, whether it's Father God, spiritual fathering, or being a biological father. It all applies. So we're going to dive into what Proverbs 22:6 means when it says that we should raise up a child in the way that they should go. So let's pray briefly. Father, we come to you on this day, on this Father's Day, God, and we say, let the word this morning go deep in us and let it take root. Let it come alive in us. God, teach us about your heart, the Father's heart. Teach us what that means to be spiritual fathers and spiritual leaders to people. What it means to be a biological father. What it means to raise up the kids that we have. Teach us what that means in Christ's name. I'm going to let Natalie start.
Okay. So the purpose of fathering is to raise up a child in the way they should go, right? We just said that. What does that mean? Like, what are some ways that you can actually do that? We're going to just kind of dive into our first point, which is to be full of compassion. Psalm 103:13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." So we know we need to be full of compassion. How are we going to be full of compassion if we don't even know what that means? So let's talk about what does compassion mean? Because if we have a fuzzy definition of compassion, we're going to have a fuzzy amount of compassion, right? Excuse me. So the definition of compassion, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with the wish to relieve it. So a lot of us kind of consider compassion as maybe like an empathy, but it's a lot more than just empathy. And maybe some of us kind of see it as like mercy. Oh, he had mercy on me. Like, it was great. Well, that's not the same as compassion. Compassion is almost like a coupling of empathy and mercy with an actual, like an understanding that goes towards out to that other person. So if you think of Father God, he doesn't just have empathetic feeling towards us, and he doesn't just have mercy on us, but he actually has compassion, which is him understanding, him having a deep awareness, and it's also coupled with the wish to relieve it. That doesn't necessarily mean he's going to rush in and be merciful, like, oh no, Natalie's in trouble again because she opened her big mouth and said something rude. No, it's he's going to come in and actually relieve the suffering, which is not just putting a Band-Aid on it. It's setting that broken arm and putting a cast on it. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay, good. I'm glad you're nodding your heads. So to kind of like give another revelation to that, I want you guys to think about Israel, the Israelites. In Exodus, they're in slavery, right? They found some salvation there, and then the king of Egypt died and they become slaves, right? We all know the story. If you don't know the story, please go and read it because it's like really basic Bible knowledge. But I'm just going to read to you a couple of verses in Exodus 2, verse 23. It says, "During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out," because they're under suffering, right? "Their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." Now we're talking about compassion, which is different than just being concerned. But God had concern for Israel. He knew it was time to act, and he just knew what was going on with his people. He had an understanding of their suffering. He was empathetic, and he knew it was time to act. And that means he set into motion an entire plan of how he's getting his people out of slavery. If we think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it puts a different spin on it. Because God rescued the Israelites out of slavery, right? So he came in, he swooped in, he sent Moses. It was like hero time, and they weren't slaves anymore, and it was awesome. And he saved them from the Red Sea and all the craziness, right? Well, if we think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it puts a totally different spin on compassion. Because Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus died, and Jesus suffered. But he was a son. So how does that make sense? Because God's compassion is a deep understanding of his children's suffering, which means he sent his only son to the cross because of compassion for us. Amen.
It's also interesting if you think about the journey and coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land. If God just had mercy on them, he would have taken them out of slavery and just put them in the promised land. But the difference between that and compassion is compassion looks at it and teaches them a lesson on the way. Okay? So instead of taking them out of slavery and just putting them in the promised land, he took them out of slavery and they end up having to go on a journey in the desert for 40 years where they had to learn a few things in order to get where God wanted them to be. You see, they had to, there's process. A lot of times there's process in compassion. So even though, say for instance, my dad, you know, tells me, Matt, I need you to go to the grocery store and I need you to pick something up, you know, and I'm say 16 or 17. All right. So I get in the car, go to the grocery
store. Just picture 16-year-old Matt.
16-year-old Matt.
He looked exactly the same.
So dad says, Matt, I need you to go to the gas station or grocery store and pick up some ice. And I say, okay. So I go there but instead I decide to go do a few errands myself and run off and do a bunch of things, even though he told me to just do one thing. And then I come back. See, my dad having mercy on me would be like, okay, well, you didn't do what I told you. I have mercy on you. Let's, you know, move on with life. But him having compassion on me means that he's going to teach me something through it. He's going to see that I did something wrong and he's going to show me a lesson through it. So he's either going to ground me or he's going to give me a stern talking to, because that's what a father does. A father wants to raise up a child in the way that they should go. If I just get told, well, you know, whatever, you didn't do what I told you to do, and move on, I'm not learning anything. But there's got to be a level of discipline. Does that make sense? And so the next thing I want to talk about, besides just having compassion, and there's also the reverse side of the little story I told you with my dad. He could have just gone crazy and gotten mad at me and just, you know, just been aggressive and come after me and said, I can't believe you did that. But, you know, we're supposed to respond with compassion. So we're still supposed, there's a middle ground between ignoring it and being aggressive about it. And the middle ground is compassion. Does that make sense? The second thing that is really important with fathering and raising up children in the way they should go is teaching and instructing. Ephesians 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So fathers are supposed to not exasperate their children, but instead bring them up in training and instruction. So training and instruction is important, but get this. What does it mean to exasperate? It's to cause irritation or annoyance. So basically it says parents don't cause irritation or annoyance to your children. And I know what all you fathers are thinking. The Bible's telling me not to be annoying to my kids. How about there's a verse that says my kids don't need to be annoying to me? but really what the definition of that is of exasperate is to cause irritation or annoyance, especially to the point of injudicious action. So it's treating them in such a way where it causes them to act in rebellion. So fathers are, instead of treating them in such a way that causes them to turn away and run away, we're supposed to raise them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Just like Proverbs 22 says that we should raise them up in the way that they should go. For instance, you know, what does it look like to raise someone up in the training and instruction of the Lord? I'll give it to you this way. When I was a kid, I learned to mow the yard from my dad. My dad loves, you know, getting on the riding lawnmower, mowing the yard and getting the weed eater out and the edger and all that kind of stuff. He didn't, this is how I learned, to do that. I watched him and then he showed me how to do it. And soon enough, I was doing it. There's a part of like him training and showing me how to do it, but I actually never got it until really I was grown. And I had my own place, and I had my own house, and now I mow my own yard. When I was a kid, I would always do it wrong, you know? It's like there would always be a spot I would miss or something like that. And but he just said, just watch me do it. Just here, it's okay. You can just keep doing it. There was a compassionate nature there. There was like a training up. There wasn't, well, you did it wrong, you can't do it anymore. There was
if only you could mess up and not have to do chores anymore.
If only I could mess up and then I wouldn't have to do it again. No, but he showed me how to do it. He trained me up in how to do it. I'll give it to you this way. My dad always got up early in the morning and read the word. Always. And I watched him do that. And he soon began to teach me, you know, to do that, to, you know, the importance of that and why that's so vital for your life. And I didn't really get it when I was a kid. But now that I'm grown, I sit down and I read the word just like my dad because I watched him. And because he showed me the importance of it. And even though I was a stubborn 18-year-old kid and I was like, well, I don't want to do it, he still showed me the importance. He still trained me and he gave me the instruction. And then when I was mature enough, that became full in my life and I saw the importance. Does that make sense? So training them up in the instruction of the Lord is key, even if they don't get it. And I can attest to that. My dad would tell me over and over the importance of prayer, the importance of reading scripture, the importance of spending time with God, and over, and I just didn't get it. I was just a kid. Get dad, I'm just a kid. I just want to run around with girls. Dad, I'm just a kid. Whatever. Okay, that's important. But he always continued to train me and instruct me. He always continued to tell me and tell me and tell me. And even though I didn't get it, now I'm grown and I get it. So don't be discouraged, fathers, when you're raising your kids and when you're training them up in the way that they should go and they don't get it. Don't be discouraged because one day it's going to click.
And the flip side of that is if you don't already know, fathers, then you're very thick. Whatever you are doing, your kids are going to learn to do. It's like a little sponge, right? Whatever you say, your kid's going to say it. You stub your toe and you're like, oh, then the next day your kid's going to go to school and be like, blah, 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 over and over. And you're going to get a call, right? So, yes, train them up in the way they should go and be very aware of what you're doing because it works both ways. For every action, there is a reaction.
I have a friend that I work with throughout the week. His name is Steven. And he's really, really, really good at what he does. And whenever he accomplishes something and he does a good job with it, he's always like, I'm a genius. I'm a genius. He always says that. It's like his catchphrase, like, I'm a genius. He's like, you know how I did that, Matt? I'm a genius. And he told me a story one day of his kid. And his little boy came in the house and he put his shoes away. But mom didn't know that he put his shoes away. So mom said, hey, you know, I need you to put your shoes away. And Steven said something like, oh, he already did. He put them at the door or something. And you know what the kid said? I'm a genius, mom. So even, of course, you really see it at a young age when kids start to imitate their parents, when kids start to say things that their parents say. And but when you don't see it so much, might be in the teen years, they're still soaking all that up. And, you know, kids get to a point, whether it's 11 or 12 or 13, where they start to not want to be like their parents. Where they start to not want to hang around them as much. Dad, don't hang out with my friends. Don't come, you know, when I'm playing video games. Like, don't bother me. They start to push them away. But really, they're still absorbing everything that those parents are doing. And so that begins to manifest in their life years later. So it's really true that even though you might not be teaching, training, your life in itself is a testimony to them in a good way or a bad way. The last thing that we wanted to talk about as far as fathers to their children is discipline. And I'm here to tell you that I am fearful to live in a world where fathers don't discipline their sons and daughters. And we're living in that world right now. It kind of spooks me out. Parents can't, you know, whatever, all these different things that schools are trying to do to take away parental rights. Hospitals are trying to do it too. I read an article recently that said something about, I can't remember what state it was in. My goodness, it might have been Michigan or something. But there's a new law that was posted in the hospital or in the clinic that said, before you enter with your child, we need to speak with them for 5 minutes alone without the parent or guardian. And the mom, you know, stood up and was like, well, that's not going to happen. What are you going to talk to them about and all this stuff? And they literally were going to talk to these young girls and guys about like birth control and their choices and their freedom and how they want to make sure that they know that the hospital is going to take care of them and you know, and all this stuff. And the mom just was like, no, that's not happening. And actually ended up being able to remove that sign. You know, somehow they were trying to say it is the law for us to spend 5 minutes with your daughter or your son if they're a minor before we actually have the appointment. And I just was so saddened by that. I'm like, we're entering a world now where parental rights are being taken away. And we're entering a world right now where discipline is being diminished for parents to their kids. And this is what the Bible says about it. Let me tell you what the Bible says. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son in which he delights. The father disciplines the son in which he delights in. It says in Hebrews 12:7, it says, endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? What children are not disciplined by their father? Every child should be disciplined by his father. Every child should go through a time where they're disciplined. And we're right now beginning to live in a world where that is no longer the case. Yeah. Parents can't treat their kids a certain way or talk to their kids a certain way. And that really scares me, because the discipline of a child is the absolute, it's like the foundation of how to raise them up in the way that they should go. You understand? It's like everything sits on whether or not you're going to discipline that child. And I'm not talking about like giving them a spanking or doing a timeout or whatever the case may be. However the discipline looks, there should be discipline.
Yeah, so even if you don't have kids, don't zone out on us, because this is about spiritual fathering too. There has to be discipline in spiritual fathering. I think the reason we have so many crazy things happening in churches today is because there's not been a spiritual authority disciplining those that are being raised up. It's good to have mercy. It's good to learn and have compassion, but there's got to be discipline. There's got to be a boundary line drawn that says this is no longer okay, and you will reap the consequences of your actions. And every time that we, myself included, do something and quote unquote get away with it, it's not the dad saying, it's okay, I love you, we're just gonna sweep that under the rug, don't tell your mom. No, that is a bad deal, because what's going to happen is that person or that child, or whether you're an adult or a child and you're getting away with these things, you're going to continue to get away with them, and your taste is going to get bigger and better until you're getting away with things you shouldn't, and then you're not going to get away with it one day, and it's going to be really bad. So, spiritual fathers to your spiritual children, let's start out with the baby steps, and let's not sweep it under the rug. Let's just say, you know what? You messed up, and you know what? It's okay, but we're not going to ignore it. We're going to deal with it.
It says in Proverbs 13:24, it says, whoever spares the rod hates their children. That's what it says. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. So discipline is absolutely essential in the development of children, whether it's spiritual children or biological children. I think of why there's so much dysfunction in our culture, why there's so much dysfunction in my generation, and I really think that a lot of it has to do with no discipline. Why does it have to do with no discipline? Because kids are growing up in households where they don't actually have fathers. Not to say that mothers can't raise kids. Bless single mothers.
Yeah.
But they're growing up in a world where there's no fatherly figure, and there's no fatherly discipline. There's no fatherly authority. You understand what I'm saying? Natalie said it this way. She said, do you want to be a coddled baby, or do you want to be a son or daughter that enjoys the fullness of a mature and trusting relationship with the father? Do you just want to be a coddled baby? A lot of times that happens for us spiritually. Like, we just want to come to church and sit under the mercy and grace of God. That's not mature. The mercy and grace of God is true, and it's full, and it's abundant, and we live in it. But if you just want to come and enjoy the mercy and grace of God, then you're doing yourself a disservice by not following through what it looks like to walk through trials. What it looks like to walk through, where did I read it earlier? It says, endure hardship as discipline. A lot of times we see hardship as it's like, oh, I'm in hardship. I need to, do something different in my life because I'm not supposed to be going through hardship because I'm a son or a daughter of the king. But we should view hardship as discipline. We should view it as, you know what? I need to go through this and I need to learn through this. And a lot of people just want to run from hardship. They want to run from things that are offensive. They want to run from things that don't look like rainbows and butterflies. And they want to live in this idea that, I'm just going to live under the mercy of God and live however I want. And it's wrong. And we have a lot of dysfunction in the church because of it. So do you want to be, Paul says, like, you've been living on milk. You've been living on spiritual milk. You need meat.
So let's think about it this way. Sorry to cut you off. You guys know Matt. when you think of a baby, a newborn baby, okay, how much of a relationship does a father have with a newborn baby? It's pretty one way, you guys. Clean up after them, feed them, put them in bed, listen to them scream.
Clean up after them, feed them,
put them to bed, listen to them, hopefully go to sleep this time. Okay? It's totally one way. And you know what? When we start out as baby Christians, that's our relationship with God. Because we've been dragging along this giant amount of life issues we have and maybe blaming it on the devil. And God's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Let me clean you up. Let me feed you and let me get you some rest and some peace and get you back into a place where you can actually learn to have a relationship with me.
And I'm glad God does that, right? Amen.
Amen.
Amen that he does that. Amen that he cleans us up, that he feeds us and he gives us rest.
Yeah.
But that baby is just going to go after 4 hours or 4 minutes. I don't know. I don't have a baby, although I do have lots of younger siblings. But it's totally one way. But as the father continues to do that, that baby is going to grow up. And that baby is going to learn to say words. And it's going to learn to sit up and hold its head up and then walk and then climb around. And then the dad can have a relationship that's a give and a take. Now, granted, when your baby is 2 years old, it's mostly like why and no. But if you continue to father and you continue to discipline and have compassion, that baby is going to grow and grow into a preteen and then into a teenager. And by the time that baby is 25 years old, you should be able to have a mature relationship with it. If you are in Walmart and your 25-year-old son is throwing stuff off of the aisle screaming that they want a Snickers bar, we have a problem, Houston. Okay?
Did you see me doing that?
We're going to pray for him. But really, that is totally our relationship with God. By the time we have had a spiritual maturation process, if you will, and have grown a little bit in the Lord, we shouldn't be saying things like, but I want to do this, even though it's sinful. Stamp my foot on the ground. Grow up. Please grow up. Because the rest of us standing around in Walmart watching you pitch your temper tantrum are extremely horrified for you spiritually. Let's like take it to a spiritual level. I want you to think of the people maybe you've known for a really long time and you're just like, man, they just keep hitting that wall. Every time that issue comes up, maybe it's you. Maybe it's me, people. Every time that wall comes up, it's like, boom, hit it, temper tantrum, I'm back down to 2 years old. We need discipline, you guys. We do. And we are going to be so much better for it. And it's hard. And it's really not what you wake up in the morning thinking like, ooh, I hope I get disciplined today. That is not a happy thought, okay? When Papa Clay comes to you and says, yep, we're going to talk after the service. You're like, oh my gosh, I don't know what I did, but I hope I can figure it out before he has to tell me. Okay. But we're so much better. It's so much better for us and the people we're in relationship with, because we don't really want to be walking around in diapers for the rest of our lives. And we want to have a purpose that's clearly defined. And if you want to clearly define your purpose, you've got to know your identity. And when your identity is in Christ and you know who you are as his child, it is so much easier to get disciplined. When your daddy says, I love you, but that was wrong and you can't do it again. And the second time when you do it, he says, I love you still. And we talked about it before. Let's not do it again this time. It's so much easier. It's so much easier, guys.
I want to transition into something that can relate to a lot more of us, because it's the purpose of children to their fathers.
I would hope that's every one of us, actually.
Yeah.
If you,
whether it's a biological father or a spiritual father, we all should have, you know, spiritual fathering. So hopefully this speaks to those of you that are maybe not fathers, but have a spiritual father in your life. But this is what the Bible says about children and their relationship and their purpose to their fathers. It's very, very simple, but it's very difficult. The first one is listen. The second one is obey. And the third one is honor. Listen, obey, and honor. Proverbs 23:22 says, listen to your father. How many times has mom said that? Listen to your father. It says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. It says in Colossians 3:20, it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Ooh, I hated that when my parents said that to me when I was a kid. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. First commandment with a promise. Exodus 20 says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's where that Ephesians is referring to. Proverbs 20:20 says, if someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out.
That's really scary, because I don't really know exactly what that means, but having my lamp snuffed out is pretty terrifying.
And that's for anyone that curses or dishonors their father and mother. It says in Proverbs 23, it says, the father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. That's good. So it's simple. It's a simple message this morning. Fathers, raise your kids with compassion, with instruction and training, and with discipline. And kids to your fathers, listen, obey, and honor. But it's not as easy to walk it out. But the Bible does encourage us and give us instruction as to, you know, what that looks like. We want to read something called the Father's Love Letter. Some of you have probably heard it or have read it before. It's pretty popular, but it talks about, it's basically the Lord speaking to us. And so, if you would just listen to these words, just close your eyes and soak this in, because this is the Father speaking to us. You know, when you've been fathered properly, you learn to father properly. It goes with anything. If I can learn from my boss Mitch how to start a business or how to become an engineer, if I can learn that from him, or whatever it is, whatever principles that he passes to me, if I can learn from that and grab hold of it, then I can turn around and pass that to someone else. And my heart is that those that have gone without proper fathering, and even those that have gone with good fathering, will find spiritual fathers in their life. Because there are things that spiritual fathers will speak into you that your biological father just won't. It's just true. My biological father is the best dude ever. I love my dad. My dad is like my best friend, absolute best friend. But there's things that Clay speaks into my life that my dad has not spoken into my life. And it's nothing against my dad at all. He's the best. But there's that principle, and there's that spiritual fathering is so important, and we all know that. This is not anything that, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here, and we all understand that. But let's just take a moment and soak in what this Father's Love Letter is saying to us.
I want to give you guys some backstory on this. That's cool. About my dad. My dad, when he discovered this, he had it on a CD, and he would play it every night before we would go to bed. And it's got like cheesy music behind it, you know, it's like, oh, pastoral music, and like you're getting ready for bed. So we didn't play the video for you, granted, because we didn't want you all to sit here and be like, are we in the 60s again? But every single one of these statements has a scripture reference. And we're not going to quote all the scripture references to you because we'd be here forever. But if you want a copy of it, like, please let us know after so we can get it to you. Or if there's something you have a question about, like, we'll give you the reference. But this is straight from the Word of God. This is from His love letter to us. Every single statement. And I want you to just take yourself back to a time where you can listen to your daddy God speaking to you. Maybe you didn't have a great dad. Maybe you didn't have a dad at all, a biological father. Okay, that's okay. Like, you can still learn to be fathered. But it's really hard to learn to be fathered when you've had a not very good experience with your biological dad. So we don't want you to have any judgment on you. Like, oh, I didn't have a dad, so I just don't know. Like, don't accept that victim mentality. Just listen to these words today. If you have questions, please ask us about it after. But it's just a really good start and a really good middle ground and a really good finish for knowing what Daddy God really thinks of us. And it's straight from his word. So we know it's totally true. And you and I, for all of our lives, believe lies and believe things about ourselves that aren't true or have misconceptions about what a father is. And, you know, what it means to be mature, but this is from the Word of God. And just take yourself back to a time where you can accept this and just believe this about the Lord. You may not know me, but I know everything about you.
My child, I know when you sit down and when you rise up.
I am familiar with every single one of your ways.
Even the hairs on your head are numbered.
For you were made in my image.
And in me you live and you move and you have your being.
For you are my offspring.
I knew you before you were conceived.
I chose you when I planned creation.
You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book.
I even determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live.
You are fearfully and wonderfully made.
I knit you together in your mother's womb.
And brought you forth on the day that you were born.
I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me.
I am not distant and angry, but I'm the complete expression of love.
And it is my desire to lavish my love on you.
Simply because you are my child and I'm your father.
I offer you much more than your earthly father ever could.
For I am the perfect father.
Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand.
For I'm your provider and I meet all of your needs.
My plan for your future has always been filled with hope.
Because I love you with an everlasting love.
And my thoughts towards you are countless as the sand on the seashore.
And I rejoice over you with singing.
I will never stop doing good things for you.
For you are my treasured possession.
I desire to establish you with all of my heart and all of my soul.
And I want to show you great and marvelous things.
If you will seek me with all of your heart, you will find me.
Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart.
For it is I who gave you those desires.
I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine.
For I am your greatest encourager.
I am also the father who comforts you in all of your troubles.
When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you.
As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart.
One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes.
And I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth.
I am your father, and I love you even as I love my son, Jesus.
For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed.
He is the exact representation of my being.
And he came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you.
And to tell you that I'm not counting your sins.
Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled.
Jesus' death was the ultimate expression of my love for you.
I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love.
If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me.
And nothing will ever separate you from my love again.
Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen.
I have always been father and will always be father.
My question for you is, will you be my child?
I am waiting for you. Love, your dad, Almighty God.
Amen. Isn't that good?
Wow. That's awesome. I feel like I just took a big Holy Ghost sedative. I will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17 says that. I love that.
Every time I read it, I just want to read it again.
I know.
All of those statements that God says to you are out of compassion. They're out of love for you. They're out of discipline for you. And when you know those things that he thinks about you, it's so easy when he says, hey, that was wrong. Let's do it a different way. It's so much easier. It's so much easier. And it's so, so amazing to be lavished in God's love, to remember that nothing will ever separate you from his love. Luke 15:7, come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. That's a big party, you guys. We have pretty big parties here, and I hear in Europe they also have pretty big parties. But the biggest party that heaven has ever seen, because you came home, your daddy loves you. Crazy, a lot.
I love how it says, Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. God gave up everything that he loved so that he could gain your love. That is so deep. Father, teach us how to love the way that you love. Father, teach us how to be the father, the spiritual fathers or the earthly fathers that we need to be. Teach us that from your heart, God. Don't just teach us that from a leader or from someone who wants to talk about dads, God, but teach us it from your heart. We want to hear from your heart. We need practical, everyday know-how to be an earthly father or a spiritual father for someone. And God, we want that to come from your heart. God, teach us how to love you so that we can love other people. And I just pray right now for those that haven't had good fathering, that come from a dysfunctional family. I just declare the love of God all over you. That the love of Heavenly Father soaks you to the core and teaches you how to be a father, teaches you how to be a mother, and teaches you how to love and love and love. God, teach me how to love the way that you love. God asks you tonight, he says, will you be my child? He gave everything that he loved so that he could just gain your love. That's how much he loves you. There's love wrapped up in all of that. And that's what God did for us. And so the question this morning is, God is questioning us and he's saying, will you be my child? Will you sit under the instruction that I give you? Will you sit under the training and the teaching? Will you sit under the discipline? But will you sit under my compassion? That's what the Father asked this morning. Lord, teach us how to be children that sit under your teaching and your instruction, that sit under even your discipline, your perfect discipline. Teach us how to sit under your compassion, that we might listen, that we might obey, and that we might honor you, Father. Amen.